Well, turn again, please, to John's Gospel, chapter number 11. And with the Word of God open before us, let us bow together, please, just in a wee word of prayer. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we would think especially today of our sister Rebecca, Lord, that Thou would comfort her heart and that entire family circle. May they know the strength and the grace and the help of the Lord at this time of great need. Even through the passing of this loved one, not only give comfort, but, O Lord, draw on believers, even unto yourself, even in salvation we ask of thee. Lord, bless us now as we turn to thy precious word. Lord, open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of thy law. May we hear not just today with the ear, but with the heart. And that through thy word, O God, precious souls in this gathering today would be made wise unto salvation, that saints would be blessed and edified and strengthened, and that Christ would be glorified. Empty me of self and of sin. Fill me afresh with the Holy Ghost. Pour out thy Spirit upon preacher and upon congregation alike, and have thy way in every heart, we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. The text of Scripture that the Lord has laid upon my heart for this service this morning, and those opening words of verse number 25 of John's Gospel, chapter number 11, where it says, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, near to the place where I used to work, there is an old country church on a pathway leading up to the door of that church. And at the beginning of that pathway, there's an old wooden archway, no doubt that has been made for many a year. Over the archway of the pathway going up to the church door. And inscribed in bold white letters across the top of that archway are these tremendous words of Christ. In John chapter 11, verse 25, when he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And it is these same words that I want us to think upon today. This is the Easter weekend when we remember especially the death and the glorious resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And my Christ's resurrection, it proves that his atoning sacrifice for sin was sufficient. And it was accepted by God on the behalf of sinners. The Bible speaks of Christ's death and resurrection and says, for he was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. Because of this great fact of history, that Christ died and that he rose again the third day and triumphed over death and sin and hell, then also all of God's people have hope for time and for eternity. And they too will be victorious because of Christ, who died and rose again. Yes, God's people also will be victorious over death and over sin, and over hell also. The Bible speaks of Christ and says, because he lives, we shall live also. Now the background to these words of our text this morning in John 11, verse 25, is that time whenever Lazarus had died. Lazarus lived in the town of Bethany with his two sisters, Mary and Martha. And this was a home where the Lord Jesus Christ was especially welcome. It was a home where the Lord often visited and resorted to during his own private times upon this earth. What a blessing to have a home that is open and welcome to the Lord. And I wonder, friends, this morning, is that the case with our homes? Are our homes open and welcome to the Lord? And to the things of God and to the glorious truths of the gospel and our Savior, the Word of God incarnate, and the great truths of God's Word. But we read of something happening in this household. Lazarus was sick. And when he became ill, we're told how the sisters, Mary and Martha, they sent word to the Savior to come and help them in their time of need. In effect, they were really praying that the Lord would come, that the Lord would help them, that the Lord would step in to this particular situation. And again, what a wonderful lesson there is there for every one of us
in our times of need, and particularly in times of sickness and trouble and trial. What are we to do?
Let us follow the example of Mary and Martha. Let us seek the Lord. Let us call upon the Lord. Let us seek and invoke His help and His grace and mercy through prayer.
And the chapter tells how Christ arrives to the home. And He's greeted by a time of sadness, because we're told that Lazarus has died. The sickness has taken its effect upon his body. And he is already 4 days in the grave. But the great truth that we see here, and the great glory of Christ that we see here, is that the death does not constrain the Lord. Death does not limit our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. And again, what a lesson there is there for us all in life. Whatever the problem is in life, no matter how small that problem is, no matter how large that problem may seem to our view or to our minds, there is no problem in our lives, in our homes, in our families, that can limit the Lord. Because the Lord is the great I Am. He is almighty. He is all-powerful. He is the eternal Son of God. And you see here how Jesus wept in this situation. He shed tears. And again, what a beautiful picture there is there of the Lord. Not only is He almighty, not only is He all-powerful, but He sympathizes with His people. He identifies with us in our times of need, in our times of grief, and in our times of sorrow. What a blessing it is to know, and when we are overwhelmed by life's circumstances, that we have in Christ a Savior who sympathizes with us, who knows our every heartache, who knows our every tear. Does it not say in Peter's epistle to the Lord's people, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you? But the Lord, He goes to the tomb, and He gives a specific command in verse number 39. It says, Jesus said, take ye away the stone. No doubt He could have taken that stone away Himself, but He gives the command for others to take the stone away. And again, there's a lesson for us as God's people, how we are to be up and doing and obeying the commands of the Lord. Did not Mary say to His disciples, whatsoever He saith unto you, do it? How are we to heed the commands of the Lord? The stone is taken away. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told, He cries with a loud voice. How powerful that voice was that day. And the voice was, Lazarus, come forth. And then look at what happens in verse number 44. And it says, and he that was dead, that was Lazarus, came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about him with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him. And let him go. And you can only imagine the scene of joy, the scene of jubilation. There was tears, there was heartache before. And you can only imagine the joy, the jubilation, yes, maybe the very astonishment that Lazarus was raised again back to life. No doubt there was gladness and jubilation in the hearts of Mary and Martha and family circle and friends and those who knew Lazarus very well. But there was great blessing through this tremendous miracle. For look at the very next verse, verse 45. It says, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on Him. Notice there the power of the Lord, the blessing of the Lord. How He turns a scene of sadness into great good, into great blessing. And do we not there again see the great truth that God promises His people that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. How the Lord is sovereign over all. And my it is in conversation with Martha before the raising of Lazarus from the dead that the Lord speaks to Martha in the midst of this whole situation. In verse 25, our text, it says unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead,
yet shall he live. And friends, it is those words in particular I want you to think about this Easter Sunday morning. When Jesus said in the midst of this whole situation, I am the resurrection and the life. And as we would look at these great words of hope, there are three things I want you to notice regarding the fact why Christ is indeed the resurrection and the life. First of all, I want you to see today that Christ is the resurrection and the life because he raises his people from the death of sin unto a life of holiness. You remember what Paul said to God's people in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul there is addressing the people of the Lord. And he says, and you hath he quickened, that's the Lord he hath quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sin. And those words really show how the Lord raises his people from the death of sin unto a life of holiness, and he enables them to live a life to the glory of God in their personal circumstances. Now, to grasp the full meaning of this, we must remember what we are by nature before God, every one of us. You and I, by nature and by practice before God, what are we? The Bible makes it very clear that by nature before God, each one of us are lost in sin, guilty of sin, and deserving of punishment and judgment for our sin in a lost sinner's hell. The Bible says there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and that sinneth not. And by his death, that's the death of the Lord Jesus, and by his resurrection, what did Christ do? He satisfied the demands of God's law on the behalf of sinners. Sinners by nature, sinners by practice, such as you and I in this gathering. And in doing so, he purchased the gift of the Holy Spirit for all who will trust him as their Savior. You turn over a few chapters from our Bible reading this morning to John's Gospel, chapter 16. John's Gospel, chapter 16. Look at verse 7 here. Christ is speaking to his disciples on the eve of his crucifixion and his death. Look at what he says to them about that, and also in reference to his resurrection and ascension into glory. In verse 7 of John chapter 16, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient, in other words, necessary, most needful for you that I go away, speaking there of his death, and no doubt his exaltation into heaven itself. But he says, if I go not away, the Comforter, that's the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, in other words, if I die, led in the tomb, and I rise again, and I ascend up unto heaven, and I ascend up unto glory, says, but if I depart, I will send him, the Holy Spirit, unto you. Dear believer in Christ, in our meeting this morning, the day you and I were saved, you and I, the Bible makes it very clear, we were born again, born of the Holy Spirit. And by the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, what did God do? He brought you and I to that place of repentance toward God. He brought you and I to that place of saving faith and trust in Christ as Savior. It might have been through the Holy Spirit working in our hearts and lives that our lives have been changed. That we have been enabled to live for God. The Bible says that through Christ, you and I who are believers this morning have been raised, the Bible says, unto to newness of life. You turn in your Bible back to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter number 36. And look with me please at verse number 26 and verse number 27. And here you have this great promise of the resurrecting power in the life of God's people whom he saves. How he raises them from the death of sin unto a life of holiness, to live to the glory of God. Look at what he says in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. He says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you.
and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. What blessings there are from the Lord to his people. To take away the stony heart. To give you and I a heart of flesh. A heart with a desire after the Lord and after the things of God and the ways of the Lord. Oh, brethren and sisters in Christ today in this meeting, let us thank God today that you and I have been raised through Christ unto a new life in Christ. That's what Christianity is. It's a new life in Christ. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And the day you and I were saved, a spiritual resurrection took place within our hearts, within our souls. By his quickening power, we've been able, yes, to turn our back upon sin, things that we once delighted in, and took great pleasure in. And by his power, we've been able to follow after Christ and to live for things that once we had no delight in, or things that we once had no care about, the things of God. My believer, because of the resurrecting power of Christ in your life this morning, yes, you can say, I'm not what I will be. I'm not what I should be, but praise God, I'm not as I once was. Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. Because he raises his people from the death of sin unto a life of holiness. But notice secondly this morning that Jesus Christ also is the resurrection and the life. Because he imparts eternal life to the very souls of his people. You look again at what is said there in John chapter 11, verse 25 and also verse number 26. It says, Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. But believest thou this? Believer, the very day you trusted Christ as your Savior, what did God do for you? God forgave all your sins. All your sins were pardoned by the blood of Christ. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. But not only did God pardon and forgive all your sins, in grace he imparted to your soul the wonderful gift of everlasting life. What does it say in Romans chapter 6 verse 23? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And what does this mean for you, believer? It means that your soul can never be lost in hell. It means that your soul will never taste that awful judgment of hell when you depart this world and depart the scene of time. It says in Romans 8 verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Rather, this means that whenever your body breathes its last breath, your soul will go immediately into God's heaven to be with Christ and to partake of everlasting life. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 9, but God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And that speaks of everlasting life through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Believer, because of Christ who has paid the debt of your sin on the cross when he cried out, it is finished, your soul is guaranteed a place in God's heaven. And my, that is why Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life to all who trust him as Savior, to all who trust him as Redeemer. Believer, through faith in Christ as Savior, your soul is eternally safe. And it is eternally secure and eternally sure of heaven. Christ will never allow the souls of any of his redeemed people to be lost in hell. That's the great truth of the gospel. What does it say over in the little book of Jude? In verse 24 it says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, those souls that Christ saves and that the Lord imparts eternal life to, he keeps secure even unto everlasting life." You turn back a little bit from our Bible reading this morning to John's Gospel, chapter 10. Look at what Christ says about the souls of his redeemed. Look at verse 27, verse 28, and verse 29 of John chapter 10. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man," in other words, no power on earth, no power in hell itself, "is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." What words of assurance these are. What words of comfort. Turn a little back to John's Gospel, chapter 6, just back again a few chapters. Look at verse number 37, one of the greatest gospel verses in all of the Bible. Christ says here, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." And what of those who come unto Christ for salvation? What of their souls? Look at verse number 39, just on after verse 37. Look at what Christ says there. He says, "This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he have given me," that's every soul of his redeemed people, "I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." Christ says he'll lose nothing. None that are given unto Christ shall be lost. He saves the souls of his people, not only for time, dear people, but for all of God's eternity to come. Michael Faraday was a great Christian scientist of a bygone day, a man who had many inventions to his name while he was here on earth. And when he was leaving this world, the scene of time, he was asked, "Do you have any speculations about life after death?" And upon being asked that question, he replied, "Speculations, I know nothing about speculations. I am resting on certainties. I know that my Redeemer liveth. And because he lives, I shall live also." Through Christ, he had this great assurance of everlasting life in his soul when he was breathing his last and his breath was expiring out of his body. He knew all that it was all well with his soul and all well for his soul. Tell me, have you that assurance in our meeting this morning? That all is well with your soul. Now, if you were to breathe your very last today, maybe even in this very meeting, tell me, would it be well with your soul? Would your soul be safe and secure in the hand of the Lord, safe and sure of heaven? Oh, praise God today that Christ is indeed the resurrection and the life, because he imparts eternal life to the souls of all his people who trust him, who embrace him as Savior. If you are to have that assurance of everlasting life when you come to die for your soul, and now in time you need to trust Christ, embrace Christ, come unto him for salvation, and ask him to save you and cleanse you from all your sin by his precious blood that he shed upon the cross of Calvary. One final thought I want you to see also in connection with our text today. Christ also, we can say, is the resurrection and life, because he will raise the bodies of his people unto everlasting life and glory in heaven itself. Turn with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Look with me at verses 16 and 17 of this chapter. These are words that you'll maybe often hear read at a funeral service or around an open grave of a departed child of God.
And look at what is said here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. It speaks about the coming of the Lord, and it says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven." That's the Lord who was crucified, who was buried, who is risen again, who is exalted at the Father's right hand in glory, the same Lord Jesus. "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ," that's the bodies of the believers in Christ, notice it, "shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." And these words, these verses relate to the second coming of Christ. Dear people, Christ is coming back again in power and in great glory. What's going to happen when the Lord returns again? Well, one of the things that's going to happen when the Lord returns again is that he's going to judge the unsaved. He's going to judge the ungodly. And Revelation chapter 20, verse 15 tells of the outcome of that judgment for the unsaved, for all who are unsaved at the judgment day of Christ. It says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." I want you to see that today. I want you to realize that today. If you're not saved on the day of judgment, and that is the awful end that awaits you for your sin and for your rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. It says, you shall be cast into the lake of fire. But as well as judging the ungodly when he returns, Christ is going to gather all his people into glory, into everlasting life in heaven. And the Bible shows us and tells us that this is going to happen in a moment, the Bible says. In the very twinkling of an eye, such is the power of the Lord. And these words here in 1 Thessalonians 4, they tell us how the bodies of the believers will be raised first when Christ comes back again, never to die again, never to suffer the pangs of death again. And then the believers who are still alive when Christ returns will be taken up into glory. Notice how Paul gathers it all up there. At the end of verse 17, he says, "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." What a day that's going to be. How when you're saved, you look forward to that day more and more as you go on in the Christian life. But what's going to happen? The bodies of you and I who are saved, what's going to happen in our bodies whenever the Lord returns in power and in great glory? Well, the Bible has an answer to that question. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, Paul says there, "For our conversation is in heaven." In other words, our citizenship is in heaven. We belong to heaven. "From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who shall change our vile body." In this earth we have a vile body, but it will be changed at the coming of Christ. And it says that it may be fashioned like unto his, like unto Christ's glorious body. What does that really mean? It means that the return of Christ, when we're saved, our bodies are going to be made perfect. Perfect like unto Christ's glorious body. We shall have a glorified body like unto Christ. John says in his little epistle, chapter 3, verse 2, he says, "We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Dear believer, one day your body is going to be perfect like Christ. You're going to see him as he is. And that great chapter of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality." In other words, our glorified bodies will be incorruptible. They will be immortal, such as the power of the Lord when he comes again. And by the raising of our bodies into heaven and that glorious transformation that will take hold of the body of all God's believing people, what does it mean? It means this, dear people, no more death.
It means our bodies again will never be affected by death. It means our bodies will never again be affected by sin or by sickness or by the weaknesses and the limitations of this earth. It means that we shall be perfect like Christ. It means complete victory over sin and over death. It means that you and I will have a perfect knowledge. We will have a perfect love. The Bible says, then shall I know, even as also I am known. What a hope we have. And yes, it means that we will know our loved ones in heaven because we'll have a perfect knowledge in heaven. It also means that we'll know and we will see Christ and the fullness of all His glory, the resurrected Christ. And we often pray in our prayer meetings on the Lord's Day that we'll get a fresh glimpse of Christ. But what will it be in heaven to gaze upon Christ in the fullness of all of His glory? That will be our portion in heaven. And my, it will mean that all the limitations of this earth through the awful curse of sin will be removed and gone forever. As the old hymn writer says, that will be glory for me. Glory for me when I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. Is that your hope this Easter morning as you sit in this service? Can you look forward to glory, to the coming of Christ? Have you the assurance today of everlasting life in your soul? Is Christ your Redeemer? Is He your all in all? Have you embraced Him? Have you trusted Him? Oh, if you have not, man, woman, young person, boy or girl, I pray even today, as the psalmist David could say, that you will taste and see that the Lord is good. Think of these tremendous words of Christ in our text. I am the resurrection and the life. May they be burned into your soul today. The Bible says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Believer, rejoice in this great hope this morning. Believer, live in the light of this great hope. And do all you can to make it known. Because it is an indisputable fact that the world and man cannot gainsay that Jesus Christ is indeed the resurrection and the life. We're going to close our meeting this morning by singing together the hymn number 598. 598, face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. 598 on the page 417 will stand as we sing.
Father and our God, we thank thee for thy presence with us here in thy house today. Bless thy word and thy truth today to every individual heart as thou would see that particular need. Grant now that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the abiding fellowship and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with all who know and love thee this day and always. Amen.